While you're finding your place, I want to ask you all to do something. I know not everybody takes notes during preaching, and that's fine. But I do want to encourage everybody to take out a pen and write down a number at the top of your note sheet. You can write it on the bulletin. I wouldn't write it in my Bible, but I would write it somewhere that you can reference. And I'd like for you to write down the number 79. Would you please? The number 79 at the top of your note sheet. Or in your bulletin, and we'll get to that in just a little while. Today we look at 1 Peter chapter number 4, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Now, I do want to encourage you to write and mark something in your Bible and notate an expression that we find here in the second verse. And I'd like for you to note the words, "the rest of his time." The rest of his time. Peter writes that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This morning we continue in our little mini-series entitled "The Time of Your Life." And so far in this series, we've talked about the last times. Peter has addressed and talked about the season by which God described when Christ was crucified. He categorized that as the last times. And Peter gave us some instruction, if you remember, about how we're to have the right mind, how we're to have the right mannerisms, and that our motivation is because of what Christ has done, that we should live our life specifically towards Him in the last times. And then last week, if you remember, we talked about past time. And we talked about our life prior to coming to Christ and some things that we had done and the change that God had made. Well, today we're talking about the rest of time. And more specifically, we're talking about the rest of our time here on earth. Benjamin Franklin once said, "In this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And certainly, the Bible lines up with his statement about death. Death awaits all of us. It's not something we like to think about, but it's something that we should think about from time to time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Unless the Lord Jesus returns and raptures us out prior to our death, all of us are going to face death. It's certain. And when we think about our death, the time of our death is uncertain. But what is certain is the closer that we get to that time that we think we may be going to die, the years become more precious. When I think about our time on earth, I think about a person spending money. If you had a person who had $1 million, and when they had that $1 million, they may spend money very frivolously and very carelessly. Much like young people who think that they have all of their years of their life ahead of them, if they're not careful, they'll spend those years very frivolously and very carelessly, not investing in things that they should invest in. But if you take that same individual who once had $1 million and now you take them down to where they only have $100, well, that $100 now becomes more valuable than the $1 million was because they've got less of it. And they begin to consider and think more precisely when and where and how they're going to spend that $100 that they have. The same is true about the years of our life. The closer we get towards the time that we think we may die, we have less money to spend, we have less time to invest, and we begin to think more certainly and more definitively about how we're going to spend the rest of our time and how we're going to invest the rest of the years of our life. And as Peter writes to scattered believers here in 1 Peter chapter 4, he writes to give them some instruction about how they're to spend the rest of their time. And today I want us to spend just a few moments looking at what Peter has to tell us. And let's talk for a moment about how you and I should spend the rest of our time. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want you to make note of is this. Peter mentions the direction of our time. The direction of our time. As he begins to talk to us as we come down here to verse number 2 in 1 Peter chapter 4, He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. If you'll notice the little word, the two-letter word to, he says that we shouldn't spend the rest of our time to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He's talking about the direction of our life. He's talking about the direction that we are heading in our life, the direction of the way we spend our time. And I'm reminded of what Brother Fullerton told us on homecoming, that direction always determines destination. You're going to end up wherever it is that your direction is taking you. And Peter gives us some instruction here, and he gives us some things that we should consider. And as we look at verse 2, we break it down into two simple ways. The first thing he mentions is this. He mentions our challenge in verse number 2. As we think about the direction of our time, in verse number 2, he paints this picture almost of an individual sitting in a car at a fork in the road. He says that we have the rest of our time ahead of us, but we have to choose which direction we're going to go. He says we have the opportunity to take the path that will lead towards the lust of our life, the things that we desire, the things that we want, whether they're of God or whether they're not. It's just the things that we want to do, the things that make us feel good. But then there's this other pathway that we can take that is the path that God would have for us. It's the will of God for our life. And you say, well, Pastor, that's a simple choice. As a Christian, certainly, as a child of God, we'd want to take the path that God wants for us, right? Well, that is ultimately what we should take. But often the choice is not so simple, is it? And you see, what Peter is addressing here in verse 2 is the challenge that we face. And the challenge that you and I face is that even though we're saved, even though we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and we have a desire to do the will of God, we still have that old nature inside of us that has the desire to do whatever it is that we desire in life. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit that Peter's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we can spend the rest of our time doing whatever it is that we choose to do. We can either live for ourselves or we can choose to live for God. And it seems though that choice would be simple, but that challenge is very difficult because our old nature desires to do what it wants to do, and the new nature desires what God wants us to do. And we have to make a choice with these two natures that are warring within our soul. So he not only mentions the challenge we face, but secondly, he mentions the choice that we should take. Secondly, he mentions our choice. We're either going to live to our flesh, the direction of our life is going to go towards pleasing the lusts of our flesh, or it's going to go towards pleasing the will of God. You say, well, Pastor, what determines the choice that we make? The choice that you and I make, whichever pathway we decide to go down, is determined by who we yield our life to, who we yield control to. In essence, it's whoever we let drive the car of our life. Imagine this illustration again in your mind. If you were sitting in a car, and you're sitting in the passenger seat. Now, it's your car, but you're sitting in the passenger seat, and you have two choices as to somebody to drive you. One person wants to get in and drive you 1,000 miles an hour down one pathway that's windy and that's curvy and it looks dangerous, but man, it could be awfully fun. But then there's another person that wants to drive you, and they want to drive you down a safe path. They want to go the speed limit. They want to take care of you and preserve your life. You have the choice as to whoever it is that you're going to allow to drive your car. Either we're going to allow the Lord to drive us, or we're going to allow ourselves to drive us. And we're always, whether we understand it or not, or whether we even think about it, we're always feeding or fueling one of our two natures. The things that we do, the habits that we have in life, the choices that we make on a daily basis, they either feed or fuel our old nature that is trying to please itself, or they're feeding or they're fueling our new nature trying to please the Lord. And Peter is telling us that as we think about the rest of our time here on earth, we need to spend the rest of our time going the direction of God's will for our life. So the first thing he mentions when we think about the rest of time is the direction of our time. But notice the second thing he mentions. Secondly, he mentions the discipline of our time. The discipline of our time. Despite what it feels like sometimes, we all have the same amount of time. Everyone in this room functions on that 1 minute is 60 seconds, that 1 hour is 60 minutes, and that one full day is 24 hours. But yet sometimes we look at people and say, man, I don't know how they get all that done in one day. You ever worked in school when you were in a classroom and the teacher would give an assignment and you had two or three people in the classroom and they just got done with everything like 10 minutes before everybody else? They worked faster, but they had the same amount of time that you did. They just worked differently. Sometimes it was because they worked harder. Sometimes maybe they're just flat out smarter. That was always the case with me. Everybody was smarter than I was. I didn't have to worry about it. But the fact of the matter is, some people can accomplish more because they discipline their time better than other people. And Peter, as he begins to talk to us about the rest of our time, he mentions two areas that you and I need to be disciplined at in the matter of our Christian life. The first one is this. He says we need to be disciplined with our armor. We need to be disciplined with our armor. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, look here in verse number 1. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Peter tells us that we need to arm ourselves. That little expression, arm yourselves, that's the only time that that Greek word is found in all of the Bible. And it was an expression that is used for Greek or Roman soldiers to arm themselves and to prepare themselves for battle. It was a time when it said, hey, look, it's time to go grab your go kit. It's time to go grab your rifle. It's time to go grab your body armor. It's time to go grab your sword. It's time to put on the helmet. It's time to get ready for battle. And that's what Peter's telling us. He says, in the rest of our time, we need to arm ourselves. We need to be disciplined that we arm ourselves for spiritual battle. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, and he told them to put on the whole armor of God. We need to put on the whole armor of God. But as I began to think about that this week, I thought, you know, we always talk about that. We always talk about putting on the whole armor of God, but the way we talk about it, it's almost as if we throw the armor of God in the trunk of our life, and when we get in a real big battle, then we park the car, we get out, and we put on the armor of God, and then we just stand there. You can imagine a person standing there in all this clanky armor that the Roman soldiers had and the helmet and the big fuzzy thing running right down the middle, and there they're standing there. But you know what? That's pointless. It's all pointless to have the armor if you don't know how to use the sword. It's pointless to have the armor if you don't know how to use the shield. It's pointless to have it all if you don't familiarize yourself with it. You understand? I mean, you could take any person in this room and you could hand them the same tools that you would give a Navy SEAL. And you could say, well, right there, that's a Navy SEAL. They're prepared to be a Navy SEAL. No, they're not, because they don't know how to use the things that the Navy SEAL has. And it's the same way with spiritual truth. That's what Peter's trying to tell us. He says we need to be armed. We need to practice using the things of God. We need to practice using the sword of the Spirit. We need to familiarize ourselves with the truth of God's Word. We need to understand what it means to have faith. And we need to express faith in small things so that God can strengthen us when we have to express faith in a big thing. So as he talks about our time, he says we need to be disciplined with our armor, but then he goes on and says we need to be disciplined with our approach. Secondly, he says we need to be disciplined with our approach. Notice again what he says here in verse 1. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. He says we need to have the same approach towards our service and towards the rest of our time that Christ had. Peter uses really the same thing that Paul told the church at Philippi. Jot down this scripture reference in your notes, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It's a familiar passage of scripture, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter says the same mind that Christ had towards his service is the same mind that you and I need to have towards our service. We need to approach our service with humility. We need to approach our service with a certainty and a mindset and an approach that does not back down. The world around us is continually trying to drive us into the closets of our homes. They're trying to silence our mouths. And you and I, in these last days, in the time that we have, it's not a time that you and I should sit by idly by, quietly. It's a time that we should be standing up and proclaiming forth the Word of God so that people can be saved, so that people can come to the knowledge of Christ. When Christ was going through His life, He could have quit when they lied and wrongfully accused Him. He could have said, I'm the Son of God. I am truth. Let me be true and every man a liar. I'm not going to stand here and take this, but He didn't. Even in the midst of people lying and accusing Him falsely, He continued on. Christ, when He was beaten and He was scourged and He was mocked when they drove the nails into His hands, He could have said, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to let them treat me this way, but He didn't. He suffered through it. Why? Because God had given Him a work to do. His Father had given Him a work to do, and He finished that work. And you and I have to have the same mindset. We have to finish the work that God has given us to do. Peter's telling us that the older we get, it's not a time to wind down. It's not a time to sit back and put our feet up. No, it's a time to stand up and fight and to finish the fight and to continue to fight for our faith. As Christians, we should desire, as the old preacher said, to die with our boots on. We need to die on the battlefield. We need to continue to labor no matter what age or what stage we are in life. Peter says, spend the rest of your time here on earth with the armor of God on and with the same approach that Christ had. No matter what happens around you, you're going to continue to go on and fight and serve the cause of Christ. Peter tells us about the direction of the rest of our time, the discipline of the rest of our time. But notice a third and final thing this morning. He mentions the desire of our time. He mentions the desire of our time. As we look back here into verse number 2 of chapter 4, Peter says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Peter says that we're to live the rest of our time to the will of God. Now that doesn't just mean doing the will of God, it means desiring to do the will of God. See, sometimes we look at the will of God and we look at things that are associated with God almost the same as we look at working out, we look at eating healthy, or we look at going to work. None of it's what we want to do, but we know that it's what we should do, so we kind of force ourselves to do it. That's not what Peter's saying. He says you shouldn't have to force yourself to try to do the things of God. It should be a desire inside of you. It shouldn't be a have to, it should be a want to. So now the question comes, what is the will of God? Well, there's two things that I want to point out to you, the way that I believe that the will of God can be broken down so we can simply understand it in regards to what Peter's telling us. First of all, I believe there's what I call the standard will of God. The standard will of God. The standard will of God deals clearly with those things that we know are God's will for every believer's life. It's not something that you have to pray about. It's not something you have to seek counsel about. It's things that God desires Himself, or it's things that God desires for His people. Some examples of that may be that God desires all men to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You don't have to ask the question whether or not God wants somebody to be saved, because it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another thing that is the standard will of God is that all believers should attend church. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. As a believer, it's not a question whether or not we should attend church. We should be faithful and active in our church home. Another thing is, as a believer, we should tithe. No, the preacher didn't cuss. He said that we should tithe. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I don't have to get up on Sunday morning and say, now Lord, I pray that you bless me today, and now Lord, do you want me to tithe today? No, He knows. I'm supposed to tithe. The tenth is His. I'm supposed to give it back to Him. That's the standard will of God. Another standard will of God is witnessing to the lost. In his last words to his disciples, the Great Commission in Mark 16:15, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I don't have to ask and pray about whether or not I should reach out to somebody and invite them to church or invite them to come to Christ, because that is the will of God and it will never change. It's not unique to me. It's not unique to you. It's for all men and women. So that's the standard will of God. Peter says that we should desire to spend the rest of our time doing the will of God. But we not only have the standard will of God, but we move secondly to what I call the specific will of God. The specific will of God. The specific will of God deals with us as individuals. And this is where most people struggle and most people fret and wrestle in their own life. Because what this specific will of God deals with is what God has for you specifically as an individual. It usually is talking about where God leads you to a certain place to work in a certain ministry that He's gifted you in, and that He's given you talents and ability, and you begin to pray and you begin to work through that process. And sometimes it is laborious, sometimes it is challenging as you try to seek the mind of God. But God wants us not only to do the standard will, but He also wants us to follow Him in His specific will, where we're praying and say, "God, how do you want to use me? Use me, Lord, show me exactly how you want me to be used." And He will. He wants us to know His will. But there's two things you got to remember about the specific will of God. And it's important. Number one, God will not reveal His specific will to you until you're first obedient to His standard will. Let me say that to you again. God will not reveal His specific will to your life until you're first obedient to Him in the standard will of God for your life. You say, "Man, I've been praying about this and God just never shows me what I'm supposed to do. I'm not this, that, and the other." Go back and ask yourself, am I being obedient to the Lord in the basic things that He asks all believers to do? And if there's an area that you're lacking, then you need to obey God in that area, and then God will show you His specific will for your life. But then there's a second thing you need to understand about the specific will of God. God's will for your life will never contradict His word. God's specific will for your life will never contradict His word. Sometimes people come up with crazy ideas. Say, "Man, I know God's leading me to do A. I know God's leading me to do C or D or E or whatever it is." And many times He is. But the reality is if A or C or D or E is contrary to the word of God, then that's not God leading you. That's a false spirit. That's the devil working, trying to deceive you, trying to cause you to go down the wrong path. But Peter says that as a Christian, you and I need to spend the rest of our time desiring to do the standard and the specific will of God for our life. Now, earlier on I asked you to write down the number 79 on your notes. Do you have that? Wherever you had that, get it out. Below the number 79, I want you to write down, now look, men, you're going to have to look away. But ladies, I want you to write down your age underneath that 79. Guys, don't look at it. Children, close your eyes and look away. You don't want that information. That's top secret. And men, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to write down your age under 79. And then I want you to subtract the numbers. So you got 79. Below that, your age, and then below that, you should have the number subtracted. You say, "Pastor, where's this going? I don't really like the results I'm getting." Here's where I'm going. According to the CDC's health and science research, as of February 2018, the average life expectancy of a person in the United States is 78.7 years of life. Rounded up to 79. So you take 79 years, that's the average life expectancy of a person in our country. And then you take however many years you've lived, and then you look at that number below. That number below represents, on average, the rest of your time. What we've been talking about, the rest of your time. Now, some of you look at that and you say, "Pastor, I've got a negative number." Well, let me tell you what that is. That's God's blessing on your life. God's given you above and beyond years than he's given on average people in our nation. Some of you may look at it and you say, I don't have as many years as I thought I would have. Whatever it is, whatever number that is, represents what Peter's trying to talk to these people about. That's the rest of your time. The question is this, that number doesn't matter. But what does matter is how you spend the rest of the time that you've got in this world. Like that person sitting in that car at a fork in the road, you're either going to head down the road that pleases your lusts and your flesh and your wants and your desires, or you can head down the road that has the will of God. But here's the thing you need to understand. At the end of both of those roads, they both come back together. And at the end, we have to meet God with whatever road we decided to go down. That's why Peter's trying to tell us to consider the rest of our time to make sure that we're spending it in a way that's pleasing to Him. May God help each of us to spend the rest of our time in a manner that's pleasing to our Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer.